One of our big mysteries of Christian life, one of puzzles that we try to figure out is trying to understand how God works. I mean, we can't possibly know how God works and how his mind and his sovereignty and his providence works, but we try to figure out how God is working these things in our life. And most of the times we find that our understandings are short. We are always beyond, God's ways are always beyond our comprehension, and we cannot fathom or measure up what God is up to. But what we know this is this. We know this. We break and we destroy, and God is at work to restore and to heal that brokenness that we have made. God is at work with one thing in mind, to save us, to recover us, and get us through so that ultimately we will become a kingdom citizen and we will expand God's kingdom in our life. The Bible is full of that examples, events how we would screw up, we would make things wrong and destroy, but God intervenes and God works to accomplish his perfect plan unhindered. Now, your reasoning and my reasoning is, you know, we may conclude that, you know, the situation is over, we've come to the dead end, and nothing can happen, but to God, that's just another side of his plan. We are quick to conclude and decide. Cancer is bad. Failure is bad. Divorce is bad. Death is bad. Disaster is bad. Bankruptcy is bad. Decline is bad. Deficiency is bad. Accidents are bad and problems are bad. But God can mysteriously and supernaturally work even through what we label as bad conclusion in our life. How can God do that? When we abide and are rooted in Jesus, when we are branches to the Jesus vine, God can work his wonderful things even through what we label as bad in our life. So today I'm going to give you one prime example how this has happened in the Bible, how our understanding is narrow and we cannot see the big picture of God. And we say, this is it. No, this is the end. Nothing can happen. But to God, it's only another new beginning. I'm going to give you the illustration as an example, and then I'll give an application how to live as bigger God's plan in our life. Now, remember in the Old Testament how, toward the ends of the Old Testament, how Northern Kingdom and Southern Kingdom both were destroyed by Babylon, and only a small number were alive, and they were taken captive to Babylon for captivity for 70 years. And God fulfilled his promise after 70 years that they were able to return back home. Now, according to Jeremiah's records, the prisoners taken captive to Babylon are about to be 15,000 to 20,000 Jews. And after 70 years in Babylon, those 15 to 20,000 people that were taken to captive in Babylon, after 70 years, the scholars estimate the Jewish community have grown to be about 200,000 to 300,000 during those 70 years. Now, Bible tells us God repeatedly have foretold the promise that they will one day return. Now, the Bible gives us account of how many have returned. The first to return by the leadership of Zerubbabel in B.C. 537, 49,897 returned to Jerusalem. About 80 years later, Ezra have led second return. That was 1,754 have returned to Jerusalem. Finally, Nehemiah and some of them others have returned, the exact number unknown, and altogether about roughly 60 to 70,000 Jews have returned back to Jerusalem. Now remember how many that they were in Babylon after 70 years? About 200,000 to 300,000. How many returned? About 60,000 to 70,000. What's the portion? About one-third or about one-fourth, about 20% to 30% have only returned back to Jerusalem. It was minority who returned back to Jerusalem. The majority stayed in Babylon. So you and I, in our logics, in our reason, would say, all right, look at this number. God told them that they will stay in Babylon for 70 years and they will come back over and over again. They knew about this coming back, but only 60 to 70,000, about 20 to 30% return. The majority have left or remained in Babylon. Wow, that's a failure. God promised them and only a small minority came back. So this is a failure of God's plan. God wanted to restore Jerusalem and Israel, the Jews, but only a small portion returned. Therefore, this must be a failure of God's plan. But God has a bigger picture in mind. The Bible shows us that God worked both the remained and the returned. And we're going to see that. How? In our seemingly understanding, what seems to be failure, oh, that's a failure, this is the end, this is nothing happened. But no, to God, there was another bigger picture. First, the returned. God worked through those who have returned. And we know the stories of three times they have returned back to where it was utterly destroyed and everything was devastated and they have to start from scratch. And the first thing they did as they returned was to rebuild the temple. But the temple rebuilding wasn't easy because there was an opposition, Edomites and Samaritans who came and resided in this vacant land because everybody was left. All gone to captive, this vacant land was just there. So they start to inhabit the land, and all of a sudden, after 70 years, some people came back, and they were starting to rebuild something. Guess what? Edomites and Samaritans, they tried to sabotage. Everything was interfered. So the rebuilding of the temple was stopped for 16 years. God sent prophets like Haggai and Zechariah to shout and proclaim, we need to complete this reconstruction of temple. People, this is God's house. We must conclude and finish this project. It took another 4 years. So it took 20 years to finally rebuild the temple. And during the process of rebuilding the temple, guess what? God instilled in the people's heart that God was going to give them a future, a new future that they did not have before, and that is the Messiah. Along with the rebuild of the temple, there's going to be a Messiah, as God promised, will come, arrive, and will give them new vision and new hope for the future. Now, the temple was completed, but there was no spiritual leader. I mean, they were ignorant. After many years of captivity and came back and rebuilding of the temple, but there was no spiritual leader who can help them to really know God and follow God's commands and His decrees. So God sent, He prepared a second return by Ezra. 80 years after the first return, Ezra and about 1,500 people came back. And Ezra, as a scribe, he was a priest and teacher, a pastor. He was teaching and with God's word, and there was a revival happening to this new land in Jerusalem. Spiritual renewal instilled a sense that they were chosen and they were special people. Wow, God remembered, not only He remembered that we will come back, but He is with us. He is our Lord and our God who is with us. So in their hearts, they have remembered that God is with them. Another wave of return was happened 14 years later by Nehemiah. A trusted servant of King Artaxerxes of Persia, he earns king's approval that you can go back and build your temple or the walls. And when he returned with many others to Jerusalem, and he was so, you know, fervent about the rebuilding of the walls, he was able to finish only within 52 days, even with the oppositions and, you know, oppositions and interferences. The completion of the wall gave a belief and sense of security that God is with them. So three waves of return, built one by one, step by step, baby steps, they were instilled that they have a God in with them, and God is going to use them, and God is going to keep them from all this past and going to start something new. And they were able to be refreshed and were ready to restart what God is going to do. And that is what God was doing with the returnees. The other hand, what about those, the majority who remained in Babylon? The more people, over 100,000 or 150,000, many, many people who stayed home, stayed in Babylon. Oh, we don't want to go back. It is ruined. Everything is, nothing is there. We have already established our life here after 70 years. I have home. I have job here. I don't want to go back. What happened to those who remained? Has God failed because of these majority who have remained in Babylon? No, no, no. God has his plan to work through these remainees. Wonderful, wonderful plan of God. Now, there are three things. There are three unique results because of these remainees. First, the remained Jews established synagogues. Now, they were captives to Babylon. The temple was destroyed. They could not offer any sacrifices. In Babylon captivity, there was no temple. What to do? There was no place to serve God and worship God. Therefore, they had come up with another plan. Now that we don't have no temple, let's gather together. So there were places that people gathered together to teach their young ones about God's laws and God's decrees. And these places called synagogues. And that's where the synagogue started, in Babylon. Remember Jesus Christ in his days, that he went to synagogues and he read the scriptures, he taught in synagogues. Where was this practice of synagogue started from? The beginning of synagogue started from the Babylon captivity when there was no temple. They served as a place to come and worship and learn to be educated about God. That's how it started by the remainees of the Babylon. Number two, the remaining Jews gradually formed and influenced a community called diaspora. You know, the impact of this diaspora is enormous. I mean, they were just spread over many, many places, not only in Babylon or Persia, but in Northern Africa and other places, in Greek. And one of these most influential diaspora was in North Africa. And this Jews in North Africa, they collected, they studied, and they developed Jewish studies and literature to maintain their identity. Okay, we're Jews, but we have lost our country, we're home, we're homeless, but we want to remain as Jews. Therefore, they wanted to study their Jewish literatures. Therefore, this many, many literatures were beginning to formulate and collected. Guess what? This Northern Africa, this Alexandrian school have begun, and this library still holds many, many literatures, even today, is found through this diaspora. Now, such effort and formation of a special community, it was very, very strong, and it was through this diaspora, the Septuagint, the Greek translation from Hebrew, because they could not no longer speak Hebrew, they translated this Bible to Greek, and therefore we now have the Septuagint. Guess what? Jesus, what kind of Bible did Jesus use? This disciples use and Paul used? They're all Septuagints that was created by this diaspora community, was translated that they can have the Bible. Now, another notable influence resulting from this diaspora is Zionism. Zionism is a movement that they want to establish their state country because their trace of their ancestry, because God had promised their land in Palestine. The Zionism was never abandoned for thousands and thousands of years until finally, after the World War II, the British troops in Palestine withdrew from the land, and the Zionist, his name Ben-Gurion, who led the Zion movement, he purchased a land privately, and he declared, "This is Israel," on May 14, 1948. And since that declaration of State of Israel, Jews that were scattered all over the world, they know the state is now declared, and exodus back into Israel have happened. Now we today have this Israel state. The third and most important result of this remained Jews in Babylon is the identified development of remnant theology. God wanted to leave some special people for a special purpose. And we see this remnant theology throughout the Bible. Remember Noah, he was left alone among his generation for a special purpose. Now, he was a remnant. Lot and his family were spared among the residents of Sodom and Gomorrah. Their family was the remnants. God reserved 7,000 men who did not bow or kneel to Baal when Elijah, he said, "There was no one else, God." "No, I have reserved 7,000. God reserves his remnant people for a special purpose by his work in throughout the Bible. Now, why and what purpose did God have for the scattered diaspora Jews in the Babylon? Well, surprisingly, the answer is found in the New Testament book of Acts. When the Holy Spirit came on the Pentecost, the Spirit brought a special phenomenon. And 120 people gathered. They were just speaking with their own native tongues. All 120 people from many different regions and different countries. They were speaking their languages, speaking about how God worked through his wonderful plan of salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. This is what Acts chapter 2, verse 5 says. Now, they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Who are they? They are the diaspora who came from all scattered the world to observe Passover. And when they came over to Passover, they heard in their own dialect, on their language, how God worked his marvelous plan of saving us through Jesus Christ. Everyone was perplexed. How could this be? We hear from our own native language how God works. And Peter preached to them, and 3,000 people came to believe. Included in this number are many, many diaspora who came to observe Passover, heard Jesus' gospel, and have believed and accepted. Now, these diaspora, they went back home. After some days of this Passover period, they went back home. Guess what? When God sent Paul, Barnabas, Silas, Luke to go out and preach to many different cities, guess what God had prepared? God sent those diaspora back home, and they were there just living. And when Paul came, when Silas came, when Luke came, they talked about Jesus, how Jesus was the one who came by the Messiah prepared by God. They heard about it in Jerusalem, and they supported their ministry, and they helped to build churches as many different places. You think about this. I mean, Jesus' movement started in a small, tiny village in Palestine, in a small little town that nobody knew about. How would this become a world religion that many, many churches were built so rapidly? Guess what? God had prepared these diaspora to to come to Jerusalem and hear the message of the gospel and go back. And when Paul went to visit their city, Silas went to visit their cities, Barnabas was visiting their city, and when they talked about gospel, these people became the church, and from that church spread throughout all the world. How marvelous God's work is. How cool God's work. He plans things. You know, when we think what happens to us, oh, that's bad, no, that's the end, that's not going to happen, I have no opportunity to, you know, save or, you know, advance. We're so quick about our decision and conclusion. But in the course of history, we can see God and His work able to guide both the returned Jews and the remained Jews. So wonderfully, so miraculously. You and I, we want to go back to the statement that I started with. We don't know fully how God works. No, we can't. But we do know this. God works through all circumstances and all situations to achieve God's goal and His purpose. God is faithful and continues the same work today, sometimes in ways that we cannot comprehend, sometimes we do not appreciate. But this is what we want to remember through the message. To God, nothing is impossible. God carries out God's plan and purpose no matter what. Our non-compliance, reserved, holding back, no matter how harsh and unbearable our circumstances are, know this and believe this, God can, and God is on His way to recover and to save us. God never gives up. No challenge is too big for God. No problem is too big for God. No obstacles, no barriers will hinder His plans. He will carry on His goal. So then, where should we stand? What should we do in our life? I should be on God's side. Some events and situations and circumstances and course of history may not be such things that I have expected or wanted to be, often beyond my comprehension, but when we're on God's side, God will work on our favor. And that's the text we read that reveals the secret by Jesus. Jesus said this in John chapter 15, "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Jesus said, He is the vine and we're the branches. And as a branch, when we are attached to Jesus, when we have Jesus in abiding in Jesus, that all the nourishment flows from Jesus. And He would work wonderful things to bear fruit in our life. We don't bear fruit ourselves. It is through Jesus, how God works through Jesus, that we are able to bear fruit. God does it. I don't do it. As long as I am attached to Jesus, the vine, God will bring all things in His time, in His method, according to His perfect purpose. What do I need to do? Attached to Jesus. That's it. So simple. No rocket scientist. No, nothing so complex. If we would just only remain in Jesus, attached to Jesus, God will work through Jesus. And Though at times it may not feel like, oh, that's not an opening of my doors or answer to my prayers. No, it may not, but wait and see. As long as I am attached to Jesus, God is going to bring all these things and will bring all things to pass into our favor. Our challenge is this: am I still attached to Jesus? Do I remain in Jesus, regardless of my perspective, my understanding, my analysis? We're so quick. We say, oh, this is done. This is over. This is not happening. This is, you know, not going anywhere. Wait. Stay. Remain attached to Jesus. And God can use even those negative things and even those problems and accidents in your life to turn around and make it a favorable to you. So believe. Believe that remaining in Jesus, attached to Jesus, is the only way to bring those things in our life. Remain in me, and you will bear fruit, Jesus said. How does God work through Jesus? By being attached to Jesus, by abiding and clinging to Jesus. My prayer to you, as a branch to Jesus' vine, we will believe that God in time, in God's way, and His purpose, He will bring things to pass. And until then, you and I will just remain attached to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this example in the Bible. It didn't matter whether the returned or the remained. As long as they held on to you in their faithfulness, in their faith, you were able to turn the table around and work your wonderful works. And the secret remains the same. When we remain in Jesus, when we are attached to Jesus, what may seemingly are closed doors, far off, is not happening, but will come to pass according to your time and your purpose. So, Father, help us to believe this and be faithful to remain attached in Jesus. Thank you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Alleluia.